Well, hello, everybody, and welcome again. Good to be with you.
It is.
I'm Scott.
I'm Stan.
We're Stan and Scott. We're back. And I don't know if we're better than ever, but we're back.
Yes. And this happens to be morning. We don't often record in the morning, right. And we have sunshine streaming through the window, and that's encouraging.
So. Yeah, and Stan, today's people will be listening. We'll be in the month of March already. So I think for us Hoosiers, you know, you hit March, it's kind of like hope that maybe you truly will survive the winter, you know.
And I find it the most difficult month.
Do you?
Oh, I really do.
Okay. I think February is harder for me. I don't know.
It's that line of in like a lamb, out like a lion. I think that. And my California roots, I mean, I grew up, particularly university days when in the Bay Area, spring would come late January, early February. So to have this teasing stuff go on in March is a little still hard for me. Once it starts to warm up, it should keep going. Just keep going rather than going back and forth.
We had a 70-degree day earlier this week, but it was in the 20s this morning when I got up
and I looked at
the temperature.
Yeah. Well, or as a child growing up, we might have, this is Central California on the coast, we might have a morning where it was 29 and I'd wear my heavy coat to school, but I'd be dragging it home in the afternoon because it was mid 50s or low 60s.
Yeah,
so you'd have that kind of swing.
Yeah.
We don't always get that
kind of swing
here.
Well, growing up in Texas,
I
feel your pain. I remember calling back to my parents, and spring would be in February. The flowers were blooming, everything was beautiful and green, and it would be snow and cold here.
Yes.
Well, anyway, we're talking about weather and spring, and we're ready for spring to come. We're ready for Easter to come. Easter is in March this year. It's March 31st.
And we're not far away.
We're not far away.
Right.
And so in Luke, we're getting closer to that. And so today we'll be in Luke chapter 21. In fact, you're following along at home and you want to get your Bible. We'll be in Luke 21, verses 5 through 38. But before that, I'm going to pray for us. And then as we normally do, I'm going to do a little overview or context of this latter part of Luke. And so I'll do that. And after I pray. Okay, let's pray. Most loving God, most of us have already been in prayer today as we sit down and record this and we listen to it. God, we ask that you bless this time, that our time together would be good and fruitful, that we could draw closer to you, that we could learn more about you, that we might be more like you as we go about our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So again, we're going through Luke here at ZPC and on Stan Scott, and we're getting near the end. We're in chapter 21, and the next week in chapter 22. And so I'm going to give you a little Luke overview starting back at chapter 15. So in chapter 15, we saw the three famous parables, the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep, the woman and the lost coin, the father and the prodigal son. And those were, and one of the things I think was common in that stand is there's great joy. There's rejoicing.
Yes.
Finding what is lost. And I think that's good news for us if we are lost. And we come back to Jesus, if we are found, there's great rejoicing in that.
Amen.
Instead of condemnation, there's great joy, I think.
Yes. Yeah, and I, we may be at this podcast a long time this morning, but anyway, when we were there, I probably made the comment that I think, for me at least, that that parable of the father and the two sons is probably Jesus' most insightful and profound parable.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all insightful and they have a profundity to them. But that one, particularly focused on the father.
Mm-hmm.
Thielicke, a German pastor, scholar, 20th century, has a book called The Waiting Father. And I think that's the father that's waiting for the return.
That's great.
Sorry,
It is a great parable. All of those are. Chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus addresses his disciples. There's the parable there of the dishonest steward. He addresses the Pharisees. So again, Stan, as we talked about in these latter parts of Luke, he's either oftentimes addressing his disciples or the Pharisees. Here in chapter 16, he does both. Talks addressing the Pharisees who love money. The parable of Lazarus, who went to heaven, who was a very poor man, and the rich man in Hades. Chapter 17, Jesus addresses his disciples relating to other disciples in a parable of obedience. And then Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only the Samaritan is the one that comes back and gives thanks. Jesus speaks again of his coming kingdom. That's in Luke 17. And then in chapter 18, back to a parable, the parable of the widow and the judge. The widow, again, reminder to be persistent in prayer. Keep coming back in prayer and asking for what you need.
And that provocative question at the end, Jesus asks, will there be faith on the earth when the Son of Man returns?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Yes.
For the Pharisees, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, we are taught to receive the kingdom of God as a child. And then there's the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. Who can be saved if this rich man can't be saved who's kept the commandments? Jesus foretells his death again, and then Jesus in Jericho, he heals a blind beggar. We're moving on to chapter 19 of Luke, the famous story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. He comes to this man's house, who is a tax collector, a chief tax collector, and the man moved. Zacchaeus is very moved by Jesus, and so repents and wants to give back all that he has stolen. And a beautiful story. Jesus enters Jerusalem. So we start on Holy Week, on kind of the story of Palm Sunday. He weeps for Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen. And so we'll be talking about that later today. And then he enters the temple there. Chapter 20, it's Jesus' last week. He teaches in the temple. There's a question of authority. The parable of the tenants who do not treat when the owner of the vineyard sends servants and then finally sends his son and they kill him. And it talks about the owner's going to kick out, throw out the people who are the tenants and put in new owners. So the Jewish leaders did not want to hear that because they knew that was about them. So there's a question about taxes. I can't speak correctly. A question about resurrection and a question about David's son there in chapter 20. And then chapter 21, the widow's mite. She spends her money, gives her money away, which is really all that she has. And then today we'll be talking about, I won't go into detail on this, but Jesus speaks of the temple and Jerusalem's destruction. So Stan's going to go over that in just a minute. And Stan, as we look ahead, you know, chapter 22, we begin kind of the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We'll talk about next week. The disciples prepare for the Passover. Jesus hosts the Last Supper. He agonizes in the garden. Peter denies knowing Jesus, and Jesus is betrayed and arrested right before Peter denies knowing him. That's all in 22, a lot there. Chapter 23, Jesus stands trial. He's led away to be crucified, and then he is placed on the cross and crucified. And then 24, Jesus rises. It's Easter Sunday. And then there's the long story of him explaining the scriptures on the road to Emmaus to two people. And then Jesus greets the disciples at the end of Luke 24. So context of where we are. We're in Jerusalem. It's Holy Week. We're getting close to Thursday. And we're back in chapter 21. So I'm going to hand it back to Stan.
Well, and your summary, which is always, in my view, very good and a good reminder for us. Chapter 21 begins with that incident. You described it as the widow's mite, the widow who had, she gave her all, she gave her life in giving to the temple. And she knew, I feel quite certain, as did most everyone know, that the temple had its corrupt elements and that she was giving to something that the incident before that is the incident of the scribes delighting in their fine clothing and sitting in the places of prominence and their feasts, and all that was going on. And here you have this poor woman then. That there's that contrast. And so in light of what her experience was at the temple, then Jesus and Luke doesn't stress this strongly, but certainly in Mark, he's there with his disciples. Okay. In Luke, he is with some, probably disciples. And the question is raised. Jesus makes the comment, you see this great temple, it's going to be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And not just destroyed, there will not be left stone upon stone. Mm. And so out of that, and I think from my perspective, it's important for us to recognize that the disciples or those with Jesus at that moment, they were disciples, ask what I would call a double-pronged question.
Okay.
When is this going to happen? That is, when is the temple going to be not stone left upon stone? And the reality was that's exactly what did happen. That when Rome came in with Titus in 70, the Romans were so inflamed, enraged, that they just leveled it.
Mm-hmm.
So that the story is that you could take a plow and just plow through what had been the temple and Jerusalem.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Just leveled, raised
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus talks about that. But again, we have, when is this going to happen? And then what are the signs leading up to this happening? And from my perspective, it is also important for us to understand that from a Jewish perspective at that time, if you destroy the temple, you have fundamentally destroyed what we today call Judaism. Because mm. everything was centered on the temple.
Okay.
And God was there at the temple. And the temple is where sacrifice occurs. And if you don't have sacrifice, then how are you going to deal with sin? It's absolutely crucial.
Yeah, right, right.
So for Jesus to say that then the temple is going to be destroyed, then I think it's not hard to recognize that his first hearers would then conclude, okay, then we're at the end of the world.
Wow, yeah.
Or at least we are now in the age of Messiah, and everything, we Jews who have been oppressed will now be exonerated. The Gentiles who have been oppressing us will be judged, and it will be a totally new world order.
Right.
And that, I think, is what they might have heard with the destruction of the temple. So Jesus talks about that in verses 5 to 11,
okay.
and essentially says there are going to be wars, there will be insurrections, there will be all of this, there will be natural phenomena,
mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
there will be earthquakes. In one sense, he's not saying anything new.
Right.
I mean, that had been life in the world to that moment, and it has been life since.
Yeah, wars, earthquakes, famine.
Sure. And you know, you and I are, certainly I am old enough to look back. I mean, that has, my life has been marked by wars. I mean, mm-hmm. I can mm-hmm. mark it by wars.
Mm-hmm.
And tsunamis, I mean, when I was growing up, we'd never heard that word.
Mm-hmm.
But we knew tidal waves, we knew earthquakes, we knew volcanoes, we knew, and those natural phenomena and wars continue to be a part of our world. So in one sense, I'm not saying it's unimportant, but in one sense, Jesus is just reiterating what can be found there in what we would call the Old Testament or in the Hebrew Scriptures.
Yeah.
Then in verses 12 to 19, Jesus pointedly notes, but before these things, that is, before you take note of these kinds of natural and human phenomenon, he then is, I think, very much addressing his disciples, and he does speak in the second person plural, you all.
Okay.
You grew up with you all,
sure,
didn't
of course. You? Yeah, but you say y'all, you don't say you all.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
So it is very much that plural. And so then he talks in verses 12 to 19 about what will happen to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to be persecuted, they'll be arrested, they'll be thrown in prison. The point is, however, they will be witnesses. This will be an opportunity to witness.
Okay. Okay.
And that word witness is martyrion.
Okay.
Where we get the word martyr.
Oh.
And so originally in Christian tradition, we've been a part of traditions where somebody will say, well, you know, give your testimony. Same word, testimony, witness.
Okay.
But the original idea is that you were giving a witness as if you were in a court or standing before a king.
Okay.
And in a sense, giving your defense.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Knowing that in giving your witness, you might then lose your life.
Mm-hmm.
Very different than in the cultural context in which we often hear that word. Others may not like what our witness is, but we're not fearing
right
that we will lose our life.
Witness is more thought of as sharing your faith.
Got it.
It's more that what the word we might have is testimony, that kind of thought. Interestingly, sure. Stan, I was talking to when I got to go to Egypt last year, and we talked about that. It's about 11 months ago, and some of those folks there, if they witness and try to convert someone of another faith to Christianity, they could lose their jobs, they could be arrested, and they might even be killed.
Yes. So, and that's going on there. I'm sure it's going on in China present day.
Okay.
Certainly there was a time when the Soviet Union under
right.
communism,
okay,
that
yeah.
was, and you know, we have... The ZPC is connected with Romania over the last two and a half decades, and so certainly the Romanians we connect with, that was their world.
Yeah, until the earlier mid-90s, wasn't it? Yeah.
Late 90s, 89. So anyway, so Jesus is talking about that there will be opportunity to witness before kings and governors and so forth.
Okay.
Parents will betray children, siblings will betray. I mean, then you, and again, when I was growing up, we would hear stories of the Soviet Union and what would happen, betrayal. But that's somewhat of a, I don't mean to be pessimistic, but somewhat of a human phenomenon where we see those kinds of things happening within families.
Mm-hmm.
And Luke, kinsfolks, friends, and then Jesus says, you'll be hated for my name.
Mm-hmm.
But in that whole experience, and again, he's addressing his immediate disciples, there will be an acquisition or a gaining of your life or your souls.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
So there's very much positive that comes out of that.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verses 20 to 24, he then shifts, and Luke records there are signs. So again, the original question is, when will the temple be destroyed? Jesus talks about natural phenomena, talks about wars and insurrections. Then he talks about what will happen to his disciples. And now we have signs. When you see signs, Jerusalem surrounded. And that, in fact, became the true story in 70 AD when Rome came in and surrounded and leveled Jerusalem and the temple. And so when you see this, then Jesus' advice to those disciples, maybe some of them still were living when they first heard these words, but now they're living it. And so, but the emphasis is more upon Jerusalem. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains.
Okay.
Just get out of there. If you're in the city, leave the city.
Yeah.
If you're out in the countryside, don't enter the city.
Right, right.
Go the other direction. And then there's this particular concern for women.
Mm-hmm.
If you're pregnant, if you're nursing, this is going to be tough.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be a very difficult moment. And then he goes on to talk about many will fall. And that was true.
Mm-hmm.
The Romans came in and slaughtered.
Right. When you go to Israel, what is one of the... the places that's high up on the mountain.
Masada, yes.
Where a lot of Jews escaped and then were killed or jumped to their death.
Yep. Some of them. Yep. Yeah. So it was that, and that occurred.
Uh-huh.
Many will fall. Jerusalem literally will be trampled. The word trample is literally to walk upon.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happened.
Yeah.
Then there's this little cryptic, until the season of the Gentiles has been fulfilled.
Yeah. What's that mean?
Well, I'm not absolutely okay. certain. I can guess, I can make some guesses, which would be that perhaps from a biblical or at least from an apocalyptic perspective, we are in that period.
Okay.
Who's ruling the world? The Gentiles. We are the Gentiles.
Right, right.
And so until that period comes to an end, then these things will go on.
Okay.
But then in verses 25 to 28, Jesus then talks about further astral signs.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And again, some of this language is very much in terms of Book of Daniel.
Okay, yeah.
At this juncture, well, and we get similar kind of language eventually in the Book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But there will be signs, sun and moon. In Luke, we get that the seas will roar and the waves. From a Jewish perspective, the sea was always chaos.
Oh, yeah.
And with that then goes great fear. Mm-hmm. So the Gentile nations will be confused. There will be great fear. And then... So now we've moved to a third person plural. They will see the Son of Man. So we
Who
get
is it that is still remaining.
Yes.
The they.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. However, they're yes, there. Mm-hmm. So they will see the Son of Man. But then Jesus, the language reverts, if you will, then you. That is his followers, stand, raise your heads, for redemption is drawing nigh.
Okay.
And so then he comes back again to those who are my followers, those who are, if you are with me, redemption is coming.
Okay.
Verses 29 to 33, he then has a short little parable about learn from the fig tree. When you see its blossoms, when you see its leaves, you know, and we do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we now are seeing daffodils beginning to come up.
I saw some yesterday, the day before driving, yes.
Yeah, and so we see that as a hopeful sign, although in our Indiana world, and we know that we still have March to live with, and they may get clobbered, and we won't see those. They'll just freeze and not do anything. That's always disappointing. But anyway, we can look at the natural world and say there are signs, and I think that's appropriate for us.
Mm-hmm.
That is, we as believers, and now we're two millennia later, this hasn't happened.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we can kind of fall asleep. Well, you know, kind of like life is going to... No, I mean, Jesus is saying, watch.
Mm-hmm.
Be prepared. That's where he finally goes with verses 34 to 36. There is a warning. Don't be weighted down by what you see in the world, what you're experiencing. Don't be given in, what the word is, we will translate it as dissipation, but kind of wild living or drunkenness. But also don't be burdened by worries, anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
Be alert.
Okay.
Pray in order that you will be ready. And finally, then, this chapter ends with verses 37 to 38, where Luke just is bringing to a conclusion this segment of what he's been writing, which is every day Jesus was there in the temple teaching, and every night, it's very curious, every night then he was out on the Mount of Olives. I don't know what to do with that. I mean, he had to sleep. So did he sleep out there, or was he going to Bethany to be with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus?
Which geographically is just over the hill from the Mount of Olives.
Got
the
it.
Mount of Olives is not too tall. I mean, you climb up it,
right.
And down on the other side, you get the bottom is Bethany.
There you go. And so in my little mind, that's that's how I'm understanding. But it's very clear that Luke is writing that every day and every night. So there's a routine, but we're coming to the end of this week.
Yeah, and then finally all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
Got it.
In verse 38, which finishes that out.
So there's a wonderful conclusion with it. The only other thing I would say about this passage is I have somewhere in my notes the frequency with which Luke uses the word engidzo, or which is the verb, or engidzus, which is the noun. The idea, all of this is drawing near.
Okay, yeah.
It's near.
Okay.
It doesn't mean it's now. It's, and the kingdom of God is coming.
Yeah.
So even we will read in Mark, for instance, that Jesus began his ministry proclaiming that the kingdom of God, and the language we often use in translation is, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Same word.
Right.
Exactly the same word.
So a couple of thoughts on that. So when we say the kingdom of God is near, and that and the kingdom of God was there in the person of Jesus, correct?
Yes.
But are we still waiting for the kingdom of God today? Are we waiting for the second coming, or is the kingdom of God here now?
I will then do a okay. Well, no.
You're gonna do a rabbinical question.
Well, how would you answer that question?
I think it's both, I think. But, okay, Stan's shaking his head yes, so if you can't hear that at home. Okay, good. Yeah, no. I mean, I see that. We're with Christ. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The kingdom of God is here. And yet, it's not fulfilled in that there's still sin in the world, there's still darkness in the world, and there's going to be a day when everything will be fulfilled.
Right? Yes, yeah.
A second coming.
Yeah.
Okay.
And Jesus earlier, no, we'll get there next week, sorry. Next week we'll talk about, he alludes to that coming kingdom. So okay. Is the kingdom here? Yes. Is it incognito? Yes.
Okay, good. So let me, I wanted to touch on something. We may not have a lot of time to spend on this, but that you and I were talking about before we started recording. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, and it really was, the temple was destroyed, so they had no temple to go to, that the Jews, the Jewish people, really became the people of the book.
Yes.
Because they couldn't go to temple. And that the Sadducees are not around anymore. They're gone. Or maybe they're just gone.
They're gone. Right. I mean, they really are as a group.
As a group.
They're gone. They're just not there.
And the Pharisees became the rabbis?
Yes.
Is what you say. So what did people do? What did Jewish people do for sacrifices? Did they stop doing sacrifices during that time?
And to the present.
Okay.
Yes. Right. So what happens, though, and we see this within our Christian tradition as well, is that prayer becomes the mode of sacrifice.
Oh.
That in prayer, we then are offering ourselves and our sin to God.
Yes.
And prayer becomes that means of forgiveness.
Okay.
And so that becomes an emphasis very much within Jewish tradition, as well as the emphasis upon the book.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it's that you. I marvel at it that at bar mitzvahs, bath mitzvahs, that those young Jewish boys and girls, young women and men are required to be able to recite, particularly in the Orthodox tradition, whole books.
Wow.
Yeah. Verbatim.
Yeah.
Memory.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, that the importance of the book and thinking.
If I can make, I want to make one more comment, then maybe either you or I can read the questions for today. It's funny because I feel like the way you describe that, you're almost describing like New Testament Christianity about how prayer, I mean, in prayer, if we're good Christians, if we go by what's taught later in the New Testament, we confess our sins, we ask for forgiveness, we receive forgiveness, and we offer ourselves. I was thinking of, was it Romans 12, 1 and 2? We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, Paul says. So those are all
Yes.
Early church Christian themes as well.
Very much so. Yeah. I mean, and you mentioned Romans just prior to chapter 12, then Paul's arguing that the Gentiles, that's who we are, mm-hmm. we have been grafted into stump, yeah. which takes us back to Isaiah 11, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, all that, we are so dependent, we Christians, mm-hmm. we forget this.
Yeah.
On not only just Jewish tradition, but the faithfulness of God in and through those people, irrespective whether they do things right or wrong. And most of the time, their history, at least biblical history, they're wrong.
Yeah.
Recently, Mary and I have been reading in the evening from Isaiah. Well, you know, it's over and over again, the Lord saying, you know, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you chasing these other gods?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good, Stan. All right, I think we're about out of time, so why don't we do the questions? And I know I extended just a little bit then.
I'll take them.
Okay.
Yeah.
We have three questions for you today, folks. Number one, what questions were asked of Jesus, and what compels us to ask such questions? It was kind of the when and what will be the sign.
Very good.
Second, when you think or hear of end times, what images go through your mind and why? When you think or hear of end times, what images go through your mind and why? And third and finally, is this passage of comfort to you? Why or why not? Is this passage of comfort to you? Great questions. I might find that it's not very comfortable. So, but Jesus does say if you persevere, if you stand, you will gain life. Perhaps even in the life hereafter.
Well, and for me, it again depends on the traditions out of which we have come, but there, at moments, in my experience, we can be so focused on what we call eschatology, which really is, eschaton is the word for a last, on last times that we then, and we're so looking for signs that we forget to live in the present, in the gracious presence of our living Lord.
Right, amen. It's a good way to finish. Why don't you pray us
all right,
Stan?
I will do that.
Okay.
Lord, thank you again for these moments and for your reminder to us of things yet to come that we have not yet experienced. Your warning to us is that we will be those who are watch. And so give us watchful eyes for what is happening in and around us and in our world, and yet in being watchful, may we also be very attentive to you in the present, knowing that the present is all that we have. Again, thank you for this time, and we give thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, see you all next week, we hope, or hearing from us. I hope you do next week, and next week we'll be in Luke 22 if you want to read ahead.
That sounds good to me.
Okay, see you soon.
Bye for now.